When the Lord Jesus Christ called four fishermen from Galilee to follow him, they had no idea of what would lay ahead of them. These were common fishermen, men that were busy fishing and looking after the boats and working with their father. Now, this was not a call to popularity or not a call to power or a call to fame. In fact, it was quite the opposite. At the time of their call, they did not know that they would face persecution or prison or even death for the sake of the gospel. They did not realize that they would be the leaders of the infant church that would eventually span this globe. They did not realize that they would have a part in the revelation of Holy Scripture. They just knew that Christ called, and so they obeyed. The same is true of us even tonight. When the Lord calls and we follow, we do not know what he might be pleased to do in our lives or how he might use us. We do not know where we will serve or how we will serve or the cost that will be in serving the Lord. But when he calls of his irresistible power, we obey. The calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John follow the same pattern. All of them are busy working up their trade. Peter and Andrew are throwing their large nets into the water, catching its prey. James and John are sat in their father's boat, mending their nets after their hard toil and hard work. All were going about the normal process of their lives, their daily lives, just going about as normal. Just another day on their boats. And then Christ comes and he calls them to himself. The scholars seem to be in agreement that these four men had already known something of Jesus Christ. They had probably profited by the ministry of John the Baptist and believed his declaration that the Messiah had come. They'd likely encountered Christ along the way. Perhaps they'd even listened to him on some occasion and then returned to their work in Galilee when he came seeking after them. But though familiar with Christ, they probably had not anticipated the nature of his calling upon their lives. So powerful was his call to them, they responded resolutely to follow him. Certainly they responded to Christ in faith, trusting him enough to leave their livelihoods to follow after him. But see, true faith is always coupled with obedience. And we see this evidenced clearly in these men's lives. The Lord had promised that upon following him, he would make them to be fishers of men. And one thing is certain, with the call of Christ in our hearts, in our lives, the creative work of Christ also takes place. There is a change. There is a transformation in our lives. And this was no idle call. This is a call to follow him, a call that leads to a different lifestyle, a total transformation of life, from fishing for fish to fishing for men. I want to consider tonight what it means for us when the Master calls. When the Master calls is the title of the message. Notice firstly the call of Christ here in these verses. We must examine the nature and power of Christ's call here upon his disciples. And Spurgeon, writing upon this passage, he said, "This is a mark of the effectual calling by divine grace. Whenever it comes, men are led straightway to obey it." These were simple words from the Master, but they were direct words. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Greek captures the meaning better. It really says, "Come here after me." That's what he was saying to them. "Come here after me." And there's a difference between a call and an effectual call. The first is genuine. A general call is debatable. It can be easily ignored. I could stand here all night. I could preach here for hours and hours. And I could call you to Christ, urge you to come to Christ. But you may never come. But when Christ calls, when the effectual call comes in the gospel, when Christ by his Spirit calls you, you will follow. The Lord said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Notice this call was a personal call. Jesus singled out Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. We know that Zebedee was in the boat with James and John. We're told that here in verse 21. There likely were other men there as well, fishing alongside Peter and Andrew. In addition, Mark adds in his gospel in Mark 1 and 20 that there were hired servants working with Zebedee. But the call of Christ focused upon these four men. Follow me. And these four took up the mantle of following Christ. Now that was not an unusual thing in the first century for men to follow a rabbi. Christ was known as a rabbi. It was not unusual for men to follow a rabbi as his disciples. But it was unheard of for a rabbi to call men to himself. It happened the other way around. A man came to him and would have said, "Can we follow you?" But here the rabbi, here Christ comes to them and asks them to follow him. That was unheard of. That didn't happen. But you see, men in the darkness of their sin never seek after Christ. Men in the darkness of their sin never seek to follow Christ. The words of John 3:19 tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, instead men do the opposite. Men naturally pursue the way of darkness, the way of their sin, the way of their rebellion, opposite to God. Mankind does not have that desire within him to follow, to gravitate to the light of the gospel. Rather, mankind is at enmity with God, separated from God. He hates the light. The sinner is like that cockroach when you switch on the light. They scatter everywhere. And the sinner, when the light of the gospel comes on, the depravity of the human heart is seen, and men hate the light. And they run towards the darkness. They avoid the light of the gospel. We do not begin to really comprehend the wretchedness of our sin and our rebellion against God. We've little idea of the magnitude of our sin at times. But you consider what it costs God to remove that infinite blot of our sin. Dare we think lightly of our sin when we think of Christ? And think of Christ upon the cross, suffering the wrath of a holy and righteous God as he drinks that bitter cup, the very last drop. Very dregs of that cup as he suffers our hell, as he suffers the wrath of God in our place. Dare we take sin lightly in light of the cross? Oh, we're quick to point out other men's sins. We're quick to point out Putin, for instance, and say, "Oh, well, look at him, and he deserves hell. He deserves the wrath of God. He's a wicked and evil man." And closer to home, we can point to others in this land who have carried out wicked acts, and we can point to them and say, "We don't do those things. We would never think of doing that. We're not like those men." Those men are in darkness. Yes, I agree with that. But when we fail to realize that we would just act like them if it were not for the grace of God, we have to really understand the wretchedness of the human heart, the depravity, the wickedness of the heart. One commentator said, "So what is done by any man would be done by every man if God did not restrain some men from it by his power and constrain others to obedience by his love and grace." So the personal nature of Christ's call here, it shows his mercy and grace. Mercy in that those being called do not deserve to enter into that saving relationship with him. And yet grace in that the Lord provides all that is necessary for the sinner to follow after him. So on the call of the gospel tonight, as he calls out, "Follow me," are you following him? Are you following him? This is a personal call. This comes to every one of us in this meeting tonight. I know some are following him. But is everyone in the meeting, are you following him? Notice also the decisiveness of this call. He said, "Follow me." He did not ask a question. He didn't say, "Would you like to follow me? Or are you willing to follow me?" And sadly, that's the way the gospel is presented today in many churches. It's a sort of a nice little invitation. Would you like to follow Christ? Or are you willing to follow Christ? No, this is a command. He says here, "Come here after me. Come, follow me." It's not time to quibble about the nature of his call or what our plans are, or if it's too costly to follow him. No, it's follow me. Peter and Andrew heard this, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Same with James and John. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. No discussion, no stalling. no wondering about what they might miss out on if they obeyed. They simply followed him. And these men understood the urgency of following Christ. They were not the theologians of Israel, just simple fishermen. But they understood that when Christ calls, it's time for decisive action. I wonder if there are not some amongst us in the meeting tonight who have heard the call of Christ and the gospel, but have thought about all the plans of life and ambitions and relationships and thus have turned a deaf ear. Is that you? Oh, you said, another time, Lord. A more convenient season, Lord. When I'm older, Lord. When I'm on my deathbed, Lord. Then I'll follow. Then I'll heed your call. Then I'll follow. But what if the Lord should never call you again? What then, friend? What will happen to you then? If he doesn't call you again? If he bypasses you and moves on to someone else, what then? Augustine, the great early church father, heard the call of Christ in his garden and followed immediately. Spurgeon heard the call of Christ in a blizzard while sheltering from the snow and followed immediately. After labouring under legalism and ritual for years, George Whitefield heard the call of Christ in the gospel and immediately followed. Have you heard his call? Are you following? You must see this call of Christ involves a relationship. By that I mean it does not call you to an ideology. It doesn't call you to a philosophy. Or it doesn't call you to a denomination. He says, follow me. Follow me. Come here after me, he said. Me. It's a common word we use all the time. But it was never used more importantly for these four men than when they heard Christ calling, follow me. It is a call to a relationship. To know him as Redeemer, to know him as Lord, to know him as Saviour. It is a call to learn of him, to observe his life, to evaluate the darkness and sinfulness of their own heart in light of his purity and holiness. It is a call to love Christ more than their earthly treasure, to find him as the pearl of great price. It is a call to walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to, and if need be, even to die for Christ. And that is the call of Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, have you heard his call in the gospel? Are you following him? Notice secondly, the commitment by Christ here. The commitment by Christ. There's a commitment here on the part of the Saviour attached to this call. You must see the simplicity of this language. It's very simple language, but follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He did not say, follow me and hopefully one day you will become fishers of men. Or follow me and some of you will become fishers of men. You see, it's a gospel reality. It's a decisive change in the entire disposition of those who follow Christ. A transformation. He said, I will make you fishers of men. I mean, I will change your life. I will transform your life from being fishers of fish to being fishers of men. Your life's going to change. A new life. And those who hear and heed Christ's call in the gospel, well, you will have a new life. That is the evidence that there has been a true call and there is that saving relationship. Your life will change. And notice the Lord here, there was a divine obligation on behalf of the commitment here that he made. It was, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus Christ has assumed this as a divine obligation. You know, the Lord used metaphors a lot in his preaching. And what better metaphor to use with men skilled with fishing than one in fishing? You know how to fish for fish, men. You know this is your livelihood. You know how to do this. But I will so work on you. I will so change your life that your energies will be turned from fishing for fish to fishing for men. You fish for that which is perishable. But I will change you. I will mould you. I'll transform you into that that you will use and reach in men for eternity. That is eternal. Oh, you cannot do it yourself. You know how to catch fish, but you do not know how to fish for men. But I will work in you. I will change you. I will transform your life. Our Lord viewed the natural course of growing in grace by walking with him. And that process for Christians. We are daily in the schoolhouse with Christ, so to speak. And day by day, he teaches us to be fishers of men. And when we follow the story in the Acts of the Apostles of these men that follow Christ, we don't find disciples using gimmicks or trickery or slick techniques or fancy schemes to fish for men. They preached and they simply taught the gospel of Christ, and thus they fished for men. They preached the same message that the Saviour had preached. Follow Christ and he will make you fishers of men. Everywhere they were scattered, they fished for men. And then they taught those men to fish for men, and they built the church bit by bit. How did Christ change these men? Notice how these men were changed. He changed their character. He gave them a new life. He worked a new disposition in them. He constantly refined them. He worked on their ambitions also. The disciples, they struggled with selfishness, the desire to be prominent. Christ taught them humility. He harnessed their raw ambitions. He changed them. He also worked on their understanding. He taught them the gospel. He brought together the Old Testament and he taught it to them in the new light of him as Messiah. He worked on their trust. They had to learn to depend upon him. He sent them out a very little so that they would learn to be content on one hand and depend on God on the other. He assured them they would stand before kings and governors and testify of him. And the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. And finally, Christ worked on their hope. He taught them that the Father had given him all things unto himself, that one day they would be with him in glory. And what a change in these men's lives. Their character had changed, their ambitions, their trust, their hope had changed. And even we see the transformation from those in their sin. And how the sinner's character has changed, how their ambitions are changed, how their trust has changed, and how their hope has changed. Because in Christ, you see, all those things change. You're no longer living for the flesh. You're no longer desiring the things of the world. You're no longer trusting in your good works or anything else. You're no longer hoping for eternity, but you have the hope of eternity and glory. The Lord is working in these men. Think of the new occupation that he offered them. Matthew gives this brief description of Peter and Andrew. He adds, for they were fishermen. The impact of that can be compared to saying they were farmers or they were miners. Fishing was more than an occupation for these men. This was their livelihood. This is all they ever knew. They'd grown up being fishermen. Their fathers had been fishermen. This is all they ever knew. But he was going to change them. This is all that was talked about at the dinner table. This is all that was talked about as they met together with their friends. Fishing, fishing, fishing. It's all they knew. Yet the call of Christ caused them to abandon it all, leave it all behind and walk away for a new occupation, a new livelihood, following Christ, fishing for men. And it's the same for the sinner tonight. To follow Christ, you must abandon all. You must leave your old life behind. You must walk away from it all in the same sense and leave it all behind because the Lord has promised you a new life. But it's also the same for those who have trusted in Christ. We leave that old life behind. The call of Christ even comes to us tonight in this meeting. It's not a call that we quit our jobs and leave our families to pursue gospel ministry. Instead, wherever the Lord places us, we're called to be fishers of men. That might be in the schoolroom, might be in the workplace, might be in the kitchen at home among your family. We're called to be fishers of men. And God so moves upon our lives. He places us in locations according to his will, in settings where we ought to be as followers of Christ, that we'll be fishers of men. You know, sometimes we complain about our jobs. We complain where we find ourselves, but when we consider and think upon where Christ has placed us in his providence. And our week of meetings with our brother Ferguson is about the providence of God. And we can think of Esther. It's going to be based in the book of Esther. Esther was placed there for such a time as this. And dear friend, even in your life tonight, you might think, I'm unhappy where I am in my job or in life, whatever it is. But you look to the providence of God. And God is you there for a reason. God is you there for a purpose. To be a fisher of men. to serve him, wherever it is, wherever it may be. And we must lift our thinking beyond the temporal needs, as it were. We must look to eternity. Eternity must be in view in all that we do. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian struggles under the load of the burden of his sin. He reads of the judgment coming upon his hometown, the city of destruction. And then along comes a man called Evangelist, planted by God, just at the right time for Christian. Evangelist pointed him to yonder gate, where Christian would meet with deliverance through the Saviour. And in Bunyan's narrative, Christian could not see the gate. So Evangelist focused the pilgrim's attention upon yonder shining light. A phrase that implies a revelation of the Word of God that would take him to Christ. Evangelist was the one that pointed the way. Oh, he could not save Christian, but he could point him to the cross of Christ. And that is precisely as fishers of men what we are called to do. To point him to the glorious light of the gospel. Our new occupation is pointing others to the only refuge from God's wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a certain expectation in this commitment by Christ. Jesus had no doubt about what he was going to do in these newly called disciples. He said, I will make you fishers of men. It will happen. It may not happen overnight, but it will happen. And how did it happen? How did it happen that they became fishers of men? Well, they used the opportunities before them. You think of the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit rushed in a mighty way upon that band of believers, the sudden opportunity that was thrust upon them. Peter preached, God gave a great harvest. As Peter and John went to the temple to pray, a lame beggar asked for alms, and instead they gave him something greater. A crowd ensued, and the gospel was preached once again. They were thrust before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and again they testified of Christ. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in the daily course of life led them to be fishers of men. And that's what we need to get into our minds, dear believer. Being a fisher of men does not require we follow a set routine on a daily basis or a planned out program. It happens when we use the normal events of each and every day to reach others and engage others in the gospel. Or it might not be a lengthy conversation, it might just be an invitation to a meeting, it might be a gospel track, just a little word, I'm praying for you or something. But we have those opportunities to be fishers of men. Notice, thirdly here, the consecration to Christ. The consecration to Christ. The four men's stories indicate that they pursued a genuine consecration in relation to Christ. This was not a fair-weathered commitment to Christ. Not something that only lasted for a few weeks and then fell away. No, these appointed apostles went on to serve Christ faithfully, even to the death. They followed Christ, and they followed him with all their heart, with all their lives. This consecration involved an urgent following. You notice there, Matthew says, straightway left their nets. Straightway they left their nets. In Peter and John's case, they left their nets. In James and John, they left their boat and their father, but it happened immediately. Immediately. It was not good intentions that Christ called for. It was following after him immediately. It was not a desire to follow after him, but it was following that was called for. And the response shows the urgency in the gospel call. And I wonder tonight if there's some here who have dilly-dallied with the gospel. Oh, you've heard the gospel. You've memorized the gospel. You can explain the gospel, but you cannot say you have believed the gospel and followed after Christ. You must see the urgency here. Straightway they left and followed him. But some might say, oh, I have things to think about. I have things to do before I consider it. I urge you tonight to follow him. Because we're told, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This was a solitary following. The word followed signified self-commitment in the sense that breaks all other ties. And they followed him as preceded by, they left their nets, their boat, and their father, and followed him. And that seems hard, doesn't it? Might seem too hard for you, dear sinner. Do you turn away at the thought of leaving the security of the world and your pet sins or your ambitions, leaving it all behind? Is your friends too hard to leave behind to follow after Christ? You see, you cannot follow Christ and follow the world. You have to leave. You have to go alone. You have to go alone. The rich young ruler, as we call him, could not follow Christ because he would not leave his lifestyle, his money, his wealth. And so many people have heard the gospel and they've even indicated a profession but have not left the love of things to follow Christ. The lure of things have captured their attention and affections, and like a sow returning to the muck and mire, they've left following after Christ to turn back to the world. This has been the case in so many people. Even people I've heard even testifying, giving their testimonies. Yet they've fallen back into sin and led a life that showed they had a false profession to begin with. They'd never truly followed Christ. They'd never truly repented and trusted in Christ. They had a false profession all along. They followed for a while. But the lure of the world, the lure of sin, pulled them back. And they're never truly saved. My friend, don't rely upon a false profession. This is a hard thing to follow Christ. There's a great cost in following Christ. But there must be a desire within you to leave all behind and follow him. This was a faithful following. They followed him. That word follow is an active term that indicates a faithful following after Christ. They followed him faithfully. In other words, they were obedient to him in all things. They were obedient to him in his word. They communed with him in prayer. They enjoyed fellowship with his presence. And when we truly follow Christ, when we're truly saved, we will have a faithful following. We will be changed. We will have that desire to live for Christ, to have a holy life. Not to be like the world, but to be different and follow him as he's called us to follow him. You know, maybe tonight you think, well, I will follow Christ, and I do follow Christ to a certain degree. You know, but there's some things in life, and I don't believe they're that important. I can maybe keep one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel. I can straddle the fence, so to speak. But Christ said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these men left everything. Everything and followed him. You know, we often pray about our dear brothers and sisters in the persecuted lands. And we know nothing of persecution in this land. But there's a dear Christian in Sudan that I read of. And this is what is costing him to follow Christ. Former Muslim who's been imprisoned. Who is on death row. And under threat of death for his faith in Christ. But yet he's willing to suffer that and do it all to follow Christ. He's willing to give his life to follow Christ. We have it so easy here at times, and you know, there's so many false professions in the Western church, America especially. Easy believism, prosperity gospel, so many claim to be Christian, but yet you know nothing of following Christ and what it means to follow him. You see, you need to leave all behind you. You need to be able to walk away from it all at any moment. Be willing to leave it all behind to follow him. That's what it means to be a true disciple, to be a true follower of Christ, to be a true fisher of men. Maybe tonight, following Christ for you means church. Maybe tonight, following Christ for you means good works. Maybe following Christ for you means trying to be a good person, trying to follow his teachings. And those things are good and right and proper. But they'll never make you a true follower of Christ. They'll never change your heart. They might change your circumstances. They might change the way you live. But they'll never change your heart. They'll never make you a true follower of Christ. One who is saved. One who is born again by the Spirit of God. One who has repented and left their sin behind and trusted in him. One who has had a new life like these men. These men are totally transformed. These men were totally changed. As you read the scriptures, It's there for us to see. The evidence, the fruit of their lives is there to see. I wonder, is there that evidence in your life? Is there the fruit that you are a follower of Christ? Can you say tonight that I am a follower of the Saviour, that I am a fisher of men? I long to serve the Lord. I long to be one of his disciples in that sense, a true disciple. You know, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we prophesied in thy name? We cast out devils in thy name? We did this in thy name? We did that in thy name? But yet he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, that they lived their life believing they were followers of Christ, believing they were disciples, but yet there was no evidence. There's no fruit there to prove their profession. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, what about your life? Has your life been totally transformed? Has your life been changed? Has your life been like these men, made new? If not, then you must question, you must ask the question, am I truly saved? Is there evidence there that I am a child of God? If not, I urge you tonight to make the matter plain and clear. Come to the Lord and seek his face and repent of your sin and trust in him. And he will save you. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, I pray tonight that everyone in this meeting is following the Saviour. Not following a set of teachings. Not following a church or a denomination. Not following men or anyone else. But following Christ as he has taught us how we are to follow him. Well, Lord, bless his word to our hearts tonight.